Good morning. We continue on in Mark 5, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touched his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kun," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the little girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And as Caroline said, Anthony was due to be with you this morning to share from God's word. But he is unwell. It's great that we've already prayed for him. So it's my pleasure that I get to be able to share with you this morning from this part of the Gospel of Mark. And as Sally mentioned there, we have been journeying through Mark for the last few weeks. And in my 6 months or so with you here at Christ Church St. Andrews, I've actually spent a lot of time in this gospel, and that's been a real privilege because it speaks so directly, as all the gospels do, about the truth of who our Savior is. And if you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, it shows us the kind of Savior that you can believe in and gives us the evidence as to why we can believe him. So as we begin, let me pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the great testimony of the Gospels. Thank you for that they teach us about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how we can come to know him ourselves. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. When I was at college, I had a New Testament lecturer, and he had a specialism that just happened to be Mark's gospel. And this lecturer of mine's name was Andy Angel. He wasn't an angel, I can assure you of that, actually. He really, really put us through our paces with learning the New Testament particularly, which was his specialism, and particularly Mark. And actually, what that did for us meant that we just really got to grips with God's word. And he gave us a challenge. He said, actually, as prospective vicars and church leaders, you should always be prepared to speak something of God's truth from his word whenever the occasion calls for it. And I was remembering that this morning, but actually, what a privilege it is to be able to open up God's word so quickly and so readily, and to be trusted and asked to do that. So it is always a privilege to be able to share with you from Scripture, and it's particularly a privilege this morning to be able to do that on Anthony's behalf. But actually, as we've been journeying through Mark's gospel, the very first verse that we see in Mark, Mark actually says something where he says three things. He said, this is the gospel, good news, of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. So he said three things there about this gospel that he was going to write. Number one, that it's good news for us. Number two, it is about Jesus. And number three, he makes a claim that Jesus is the Son of the living God and the Messiah. Now, the rest of the gospel, we're only in chapter 5 right now, is assessing that claim and providing evidence for it. And as when we've set out the picture of Mark in these weeks that we've been preaching on it, actually, Mark probably wasn't there right now, or indeed for most of it, of Mark's gospel. But he's actually interviewing Peter, who was there, and it's largely Peter's witness statements saying, this is who I saw Jesus to be. And this is the evidence I saw in 3 years of journeying with him, that he really was the Son of God. And actually, he really is good news. And then along with Peter, often there is James and John, also providing evidence for the things that we hear in the gospel to come. Exactly as we've seen in this part in chapter 5 that we'll come to shortly. But if anyone's ever done jury service and you have to have witnesses come forward to assess the truth of something, obviously the more witnesses you have, the stronger the evidence to suggest that it is definitely true. So although we're primarily hearing Peter's memories in occasions, and this is one of them, we'll often hear that it's also seen by James and John as well. And they were witness to this story that we're going to look at today. But so far, we've seen Jesus show us lots of things. But throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible, there have been many people that have been good teachers. There have been many people that could prophesy. In fact, there had also been many people that could heal. Jesus has done all of those things, so they know he is someone from God, but it doesn't necessarily say that he is the Son of God. And in the last few chapters that have gone by, he's begun to show us, Jesus, that actually he is more than simply a good teacher. He's more than simply a prophet or a healer. If you ask the world today, who is Jesus? In the secular world, one of the most common answers that is given is actually Jesus was a good teacher who taught lots of moral things. Yes, we can learn from him, but you can learn from other people as well. Don't just limit yourself to Jesus. The whole purpose of this gospel is to show us that Jesus is far more than that. And one of the challenges that he had done previously in just a few chapters before is said that he had the authority to forgive sins. And actually, who can forgive sins other than God? He is showing and demonstrating that actually is more than those things. He really is the Son of God, and he really is good news for us. And as we ended chapter 4 last week and came into chapter 5 this week, at the end of chapter 4, if you recall, Anthony preached very powerfully about how Jesus calmed the storm. And when Jesus calmed the storm, his friends, they woke him up when he was asleep on the boat and said, we're drowning, the wind and the waves are coming over us. Why don't you care about us? Save us. And he said, quiet, be still. And we saw the wind and the waves ceased, and they were afraid. And they said, who is this man? Even the wind and the seas obey him. Jesus showed his authority over nature. But they asked that question, who is he? And then what happened right at the beginning of chapter 5? They come to shore and we saw that demon-possessed man who had many demons in him. And what did that demon-possessed man say when he saw Jesus, if you recall from that last week? What do you want with me, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High Living God? Have you come to torment me? Jesus' friends that had been journeying with him all this way through the gospel, they asked the question, who is this man? And then when you came to the man that was demon-possessed, he knew exactly who Jesus was. He was the Son of the Living God. And why he was afraid, because that demon-possessed man, have you come to torment me, recognized that Jesus was far more than just a good preacher, healer, or prophet, that actually this was someone that had authority over him. This was a man that was actually the Son of God. And actually, in this bit of the story that we're coming to now, we're going to see that actually Jesus not only has authority to heal over nature and to calm storms, Jesus actually has the power and authority over life and death itself. And so as we come to the passage, we read, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him. And while he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him and said, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. As we enter this bit of the story, as we see these two encounters that Jesus has, we're going to see the faith of Jairus and how that is tested beyond what he had, and then the faith of this woman to come. And actually, when I was growing up, I grew up in a church just outside of Dover. I remember being about 8 or 9, and a movie came out that was portraying Mark's gospel. It was a movie for children. You may have seen it. It was with animated puppets, and it was called The Miracle Maker. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. It was very, very good. And actually, it was portraying all of Mark's gospel, and actually all the different characters in The Miracle Maker, including Jesus himself, it was made by a British company, all had different British accents. And they were all trying to emphasize something of the character of each of the people in it. Jesus was played by the English actor Ralph Fiennes. He actually went on to play Voldemort, so it was a bit of a change of character for him in the Harry Potter movies. But he comes across as a very level-headed Jesus. And then Peter has the accent of a really rough-ended northerner. And actually, he's someone that's meant to portray someone that's maybe an ex-miner. He's really been through the mill and is very skeptical about anything that anyone could teach him. And actually then the person of Jairus, very deliberately, the directors of the movie gave him an American accent, and he was portraying someone that maybe represented an American businessman that was above anything else and actually knew what the world was and wasn't religious at all. And they very, very powerfully portray in this movie, this animated puppetry movie, how Jairus actually comes to realize as a synagogue leader that actually he needs Jesus in his life. Now we're told Jairus here was the synagogue leader. He wasn't a Pharisee, but as a synagogue leader, he was someone that very much listened to the Pharisees. And he would have been aware by this point in Mark's gospel of all of the commotion and all of the things that following Jesus and things that Jesus was saying, how they had upset the Pharisees. He would have been aware of that. And then we're told in these verses, as his daughter is dying, in desperation, we see that he came in verse 22, and he fell at Jesus' feet. And other translations, it says he runs to him and falls at his feet. And why that's so shocking for any man from Israel at that time, a Jewish man, and particularly a man of some authority, a synagogue leader, it would have actually been something that you would never have done to run in public. And not only that, he falls down to Jesus at his feet. And that was, again, something that you didn't do. We see very profoundly later on in the Gospels how Jesus washes his friends' feet because their feet walk exposed and walking on those dusty roads were unclean. So he runs to him and he falls at his feet. Such is his desperation and such is his trust and what Jesus can do for him. And I don't know if you can relate to that. Actually, some of us may have had those moments where we're so desperate that we just find ourselves running to Jesus. And we don't know where Jairus was, particularly in his faith at this moment. And actually, the world today, even if they say they don't have faith, people often say they pray, and they often say they come to pray when they are most desperate. Jairus is a man who is desperate, and what man wouldn't be as his daughter was dying? And we're told Jesus went with him, but then there was a crowd that came, a large crowd followed and pressed against him. As the crowd are pressing against him, we then read in verse 25, and there was a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, up until this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been really trying to emphasize the point that what he is coming to bring them, what he is coming to bring these people, what he is teaching them, is not that he can just provide for their immediate needs, not just heal, not just perform miracles, but he has something for them that will go on into eternal life, life itself, that is far better than anything that we could ever possibly imagine that we need. And that is, of course, the center of the gospel, that Jesus does indeed bring us eternal healing through his cross and gives us his righteousness and makes a way for us to have eternal life. That is Jesus' priority. And as we've seen already from Mark's gospel and other places, often the people's priorities are not Jesus' priorities. His priorities are kingdom values. Because if you remember why this crowd had gathered round Jesus, they're gathering round because they feel, oh, he's going to go heal this man's daughter. We want to come along and see. They are pressing against him for that reason. And this older lady is caught up in the crowd, and she has gone to Jesus with the purpose of being healed from her bleeding. And she's been bleeding for 12 years. Jesus notices that, and he stops. Now, if we just freeze frame the picture there and think to ourselves for a moment, if someone called an ambulance 999 call today and said, "Hello, I just need an ambulance to come to me now. I've had a problem for 12 years. It's not life-threatening, but actually I really would like some help," and the ambulance is going to go. And then the ambulance also gets a phone call and says, "There is a 12-year-old girl who is dying. You need to come right now." Which one is the ambulance going to go to? Of course, the ambulance is going to go to the little girl. But here, not Jesus. He stops when he realizes what is happening and what this woman is doing. This is quite challenging for us to hear, because actually, again, Jesus teaches the point, my priorities are not the same as yours. And in doing this, he actually will go on to teach Jairus actually more about the faith that he has displayed. And in displaying faith, how we see it is actually because of faith shown in Christ now, why that this lady was healed at all. We read, as we saw, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from it. Jesus kept looking around in verse 32, and he wanted to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came. And again she also, as Jairus did, fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." There's two tests of faith going on that are examples for us. The test of faith of Jairus: does he actually believe that Jesus can heal his daughter? And he's probably facing the reality now, right, he's stopped, he's doing something else. What if my daughter dies? do I still have faith that Jesus can heal her even if she's died? And then actually we're told why this woman was healed. We read there, actually it was in verse 34, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." If we remember, not so long ago, when we saw earlier that Jesus, a man was lowered down to him, a crippled man, through the roof of a house. His friends brought the man paralyzed to Jesus. He was teaching in a house with a large crowd around him. Again, this man was laid in front of him. And actually, all expectation was, it was obvious what this man needed. His friends had taken him through a hole in the roof. They'd stopped at nothing to get to Jesus. He's paralyzed and literally lying in front of him with another crowd around him. It's obvious that this man needs healing. But again, Jesus does something else. He assesses the deeper need and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then actually goes on to heal the man. But before he does that, again, Jesus says, when that man came before him, he saw their faith and therefore he said, "Your sins are forgiven." It was in response to faith. And what Jesus is teaching this woman and us, your faith is what has brought you to this point of healing. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And that word peace, have an eternal peace that will go on into all eternity. This woman obviously had some degree of faith, but it had been in the background. And it had to be brought forward into the public eye, the most public of eye, where she had a crowd around her, where she had to say, actually, this is what has happened. And for us, often we might like to tuck our faith away, and we're not all called necessarily to proclaim it and to shout it out from the rooftop. Sometimes we might be called to do that, but we are called to live a very real faith. And actually, Jesus will respond to us in our faith. But then what happens? Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they had said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except James and John, the brother of James." Those words there that Jesus spoke of comfort to Jairus when he realizes what has happened. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I believe we've said this recently at Christ Church St. Andrews. But those words, "do not be afraid," they are the most common stated words of God or Jesus in the Bible to mankind, to all of us. Do not be afraid. And does anyone know how many times he actually says that? He says it, not quite, someone said 365. He actually says it 366 times in the Bible. One for every day of the year and for us last week as we've just had a leap year. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid because I, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Savior, the one who can save, I am with you. Have faith. It's said today, actually, still the greatest fear in the world, when people are interviewed and asked, and when there's polls about this, what is the greatest fear of people, is actually death itself. People are afraid to die. What Jesus is saying here is actually, I'm going to show you who I am by showing you I've got authority over life and over death. So what happens next? When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. There's a few interesting things happening here. So obviously Jesus has now finally arrived at this house, And what does he see? He's meted by this great commotion of people crying and wailing. And a little bit of cultural context is needed there, because actually in ancient Israel, when someone died, this was how they let someone know someone had died in their home. Because if someone dies in our family now, what do? We would phone our friends and family and let them know what had happened. We might even put it on a Facebook page to our wider friends. We would start to get the word out. In ancient Israel, how they would let someone know that someone had died in their house, they would actually bring professional wailers and mourners. These weren't necessarily, sometimes never, family members, but they were paid to do this. Their jobs were to come in, assess, yes, this person is definitely dead, and then they would go outside and make a big, loud noise. And then all of the neighbors in the area would know someone has died in that house. That's why this was happening. So why they then laugh at Jesus, it was probably something of a nervous laughter, to be totally honest, because Jesus says, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they must be thinking, oh, crumbs, did we actually get that right? Was she actually dead? And they'll say, oh, no, don't worry, everyone, we've got it right. Because this was actually their livelihood. But Jesus sends them away, and when he goes in, he raises and heals this little girl. Again, here he's showing his authority over life and over death. And what Jairus must have been thinking there, and the challenge to his faith when he realized his daughter was dead. But then again, those words, do not be afraid. Now, this is the reality of the situation. This little girl, we can probably presume she grew up and lived a happy and healthy life. But again, what would have happened to this girl? She would have gone on to die an earthly death. Of course she would have. But actually, what Jesus is saying is, I bring you life and fullness and healing that goes beyond the grave and into eternal life. You do not have to be afraid. What you find in me, if you have faith, actually is something eternal. And my priorities are more than just healing your seeming apparent needs or what you perceive to be the problem. Actually, what I bring to you will go on into all eternity. You need to hear me that this is what I can bring you. And it is far better than what you think or imagine I could bring you. There is a challenge here to us personally in our faith. It is a challenge for us when we see this. And actually when we want Jesus to act quickly and in a way that we think should be his priority. But again, Jesus says, no, I bring you something far better, and responds to our faith. As the gospel is going to unfold, we're only now in chapter 5, we will see this play out even further. And very famously, in just a couple of chapters' time, Jesus challenges a man that had come to him and also wanted a miracle, saying, don't worry, just have faith and believe. And the man declares in just a few chapters' time, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And actually, that's a very, very important point for us to hear. And in this bit of teaching about faith and healing with Jairus' daughter and this woman with bleeding. Because actually, would Jairus have been doubting that Jesus could heal after his daughter had died? Would that woman perhaps have doubted as she stepped out in faith after 12 years of no one being able to help her? Do we often doubt when we wait for Jesus to act in our life and we think, when is it going to happen? And we know, though, it's in his timing, but when? Actually, an important point for us to know is that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith and belief is disbelief. And actually, doubt is often a natural human reaction. But actually, when we step out in faith, we will find that Jesus is there, and he is there in abundance. I had a conversation. I was privileged to have a conversation earlier this week with someone where we were talking about this exact point of faith and what it is like and how we step out in faith. And a really good illustration of this, I've always thought, is actually from one of the old Indiana Jones movies. I don't know if anyone's seen The Last Crusade. And basically, Indiana Jones is having to get this cup. It's meant to be the cup of Christ that he drank at the Last Supper. He needs it for whatever reason to save his dad. And there's all sorts of obstacles in the way. And the last one is a great chasm in front of him. And all of the signs say that actually there is nothing there. And actually, if he steps out, he is going to fall. But actually, a greater source has said to him, there is something there. Step out in faith and you'll be fine. You'll find I'll catch you. I'll be there for you. And lo and behold, Indiana Jones steps out, and what does he find underneath him? There is a solid bridge. And just from his perception there, he couldn't see it. But when he stepped out, there was something there. If you're unsure whether you should put your faith in Jesus, or perhaps you do have faith in Jesus, but you are doubting, actually the scary thing of taking a step out in faith, if you step out and find there's nothing there, then it's of no consequence to you. If you step out in faith and find there is something there, then that requires you to do something about it. And actually, Jesus here is calling us through these two great examples of faithfulness in different ways. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Even when something seems impossible, there's that great chasm there in front of Indiana Jones. Or in Jairus' case, more importantly in the Bible, when he was faced with the death of his daughter, do not be afraid. Have faith and trust in what I can do for you. Let's be still a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two great examples of faith. We thank you for what you teach us through your word, to not be afraid, even when the world often says we should be. We know that what can be found in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is good news, that he is a Savior, and that he is your Son, and in him we can have eternal life. And with Jesus in our life, of whom shall we be afraid? Amen.